Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن التقويم. That is, all unqualified praise is due to Allah, and after that all unqualified praise is due to Allah. All unqualified praise is due to Allah who created the human being in the most excellent mold. وَبَعَثَ النَّبِيِّينَ مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ, and commissioned from among them messengers as bringers of good news and as warners. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, I bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, without reservation, without embarrassment, that there is no deity, no object of worship except Allah. لَهُ الْمُلْكُ, His is the kingdom, وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ, to Him is due all unqualified praise, بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرِ, in His hand is all good, وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ, and He has power over all things. وَنَشْهَدُ أَنَّ سَيِّدِينَ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, and we bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment, that our leader Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is his slave, servant, and his messenger. We pray, اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد, send your prayers, your peace, and your blessings upon our leader Muhammad, وعلى آله, and upon his family, وصحبه, and upon his companions, أجمعين, all of them. وَيَا أَيُّهَا الْمُسْلِمُونَ, and to you, O Muslims, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Wa Jumu'ah Mubarak. Wa Eid Mubarak. Alhamdulillah, the celebration continues. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Amma ba'd, a'uzu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. ما كان لبشر أن يعطيه الله الكتاب يعطي الله الكتاب والحكم والنبوات ثم يقول للناس كونوا عبادا لي من دون الله ولكن كونوا ربانيين بما كنتم تعلمون الكتاب وبما كنتم تدرسون صدق الله العظيم. حديث محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وصدق الله العظيم for the reading of the Quran. Alhamdulillah, we are speaking today to the subject of after Ramadan, further into the frontier of the Holy Quran. After Ramadan, further into the frontier of the Holy Quran. You may, if you were here, mashallah, if you were not, mashallah, on the Eid khutbah of yesterday, we spoke about how many of us who are reverts, some say converts, who are coming to al-Islam, and many of us, even for decades, haven't read the entire Quran in Arabic, fast or slow or medium or otherwise. There is few of those reverts. And alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, Allah has blessed us to still make advances in al-Islam and for our humanity, even absent that particular knowledge. So that is a mercy and a grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we have to turn the page, literally and figuratively, on that matter. And mashallah, this is what we're going to be addressing today. And if something has crossed your mind and say, well, he didn't translate the verse that he read in from the Quran. I did that deliberately. But if you had that sense of it, good for you. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. You're paying attention. The hadith, in case again I didn't translate that one either, I'll do that now, where it says, surely, or the best among you is the one who learns the Quran and teaches it to others. Surely the best among you is the one who learns the Quran and teaches it to others. So we're reaching out to emphasize the actual duty it is. I think that for many of us, especially reverts, and then there's Muslims at large who are even born in Muslim countries, that is statistically Muslim countries, that so much of what you're surrounded by you actually take for granted. And because you take it for granted, you don't really delve into it in the way that you should. So it's not only reverts, and in the Quran itself, its statement of calling those people of the time of the revelation to the remembrance of the Quran and the reading of the book and the like, that warning to them is to say that this is no new situation where people who receive the revelation don't spend time mastering it in the way that Allah is really expecting them and ordering them to do. Even if you look at the first revelation to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was imperative. It was a command. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. It was a command to read. You can translate it proclaim, you can translate it recite. Alhamdulillah, that's also a part of our conversation as well, how interpretations impact those of us who are Muslim. So, going forward, I will, by the grace of Allah, inshallah, just continue to make mistakes until I can perfect it and improve on my own reading of the Quran, and it will be in public. MashaAllah is also a way of keep reminding me, yeah, you got further to go, and also reminding me it ain't about your ego, it's, you know, just keep doing it. And so for those of you who may be shying away from digging deeper and harder and putting out more effort to learn how to read the Quran in the original language, one, I set that example of slipping, falling, mistaking, etc., for you to say, well, you know, don't be ashamed, don't be embarrassed, don't be worried about that, don't let your ego stop you from studying and going deeper. So I give you this hadith, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is an expression of it. He says, peace be upon him, whoever recites a letter from Allah's book, then he receives the reward from it, and the reward of 10, the like of it. That is, there's a tenfold reward for reading a letter from the Quran. And then the Prophet, peace be upon him, he emphasizes, I'm not saying that alif, lamim, which is like the beginning of the muqata'at, the beginning of the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, it begins, Alif, Lam, Mim, so it's taken as a verse. But the Prophet clarifies, he says, no, I'm not saying, he, the Prophet, peace be upon him, he said, I'm not saying Alif, Lam, Mim is a letter, but Alif is a letter, Lam is a letter, Mim is a letter. So he said, if you, one letter from the Quran, if you can recite and identify and read one letter from the Quran, there's a reward, and that reward is multiplied 10 times, but it doesn't end there. It says also the hadith of the Prophet extending that idea from Aisha radiallahu anha. She also said that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, the one who recites the Quran beautifully, smoothly, and precisely will be in the company of noble angels. As for those who recite it with difficulty, stammering and stumbling through its verses, he will have twice that reward. So it's like, okay, first you get a reward for just reading one letter, and then you get a reward for every letter that's multiplied by 10. And then if you can't read it smoothly, as long as you keep struggling with it, you're getting double rewards. Almost make you want to fake reading it properly so you can, nah. But you can't fool Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, but you get the point. The point is, don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't hesitate. Don't think about what other people think about. Oh, you're going to think about it, no doubt. But don't let that hamper you. Because there's going to be, you knew me then, and you knew me when. At that stage, okay, now compare that stage to what happens after focus is given to it, okay? MashaAllah, if you need a chair, there's chairs over there, you can use those, inshaAllah. So alhamdulillah, so the idea is to get off of, now I don't know who coined the phrase, I think it seems to be a Mali, Muslim American Logic Institute statement. Because I hear it from students and teachers in the Mali Institute that's led by Progressive Chief Salim Mortman. I said, you have to get off the translation plantation. You have to get off the translation plantation. That is, if all of your al-Islam is dependent upon your reading of the Quran is dependent upon translation, then in a manner of speaking, you are a slave to those translations, and not in the best way. This is to just encourage us to read it on our own. And I'm going to compare two verses, 379, which is the first one that we opened with, Surat Ali Imran, verse 79, and Surat Al-Ma'idah, which is verse 44. And in some books of Yusuf Ali, it is 47. Now, let's look at and talk about the first verse that we open with, going back to it again. أعوذ بالله ما كان لبشر أن يطعيه الله الكتاب والحكومة والنبوات ثم يقول للناس كونوا عبادا لي من دون الله ولكن كونوا ربانيين بما كنتم تعلمون الكتاب وبما كنتم تدرسون. صدق الله العظيم. Okay, so Yusuf Ali, he translates it is not possible that a man to whom is given the book and wisdom and the prophetic office should say to people, be ye my worshippers rather than Allah's. On the contrary, he would say, be ye worshippers of him who is truly the cherisher of all, for ye have taught the book and ye have studied it earnestly. That is Yusuf Ali's translation, right? Now, the comparison for verse 544, I'll read it as well, and get my rewards for it. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. 544, I read it. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Inna anzalna Torata fiha hudan wa nur yahkumu biha nabiyuna alladhina aslamu lilladhina hadu wa rabbaniyuna. That's the word that you have, the same word in both verses, and that's going to be our focus. Wa rabbaniyuna wal ahbaru bima stuhfizu min kitabillahi wa kanu alayhi shuhadaa fala takhshaw an-nasa wakhshawni wala tashtaru biayatin thamanan qalilan wa man lam yahkumu bima أنزل الله فأولئك هم الكافرون صدق الله العظيم. And so I'll read now a translation of this, and the focus is going to be ربانيون, but I'm going to read the translation of it. And this translation, I believe this is Yusuf Ali's translation as well. Yes, it is. So it is we who reveal the law, parenthesis, to Moses. Therein was guidance and light. By its standards have been judgments, or rather judgments are made by the Jews, the prophets, who bowed to Allah's will, by the rabbis and the doctors of law and the learned among the Jews. For to them was entrusted the protection of Allah's book. For them was entrusted the protection of Allah's book, and they were witnesses thereto. Therefore, fear not men, but fear me, and sell not my signs for a miserable price. If any do fail to judge by the light of what Allah has revealed, they are no better than unbelievers. Now, to begin with, Sadaqallahu al-Azim, just for the Quranic reading, but since I've read a translation of it, Allah speaks the truth. So some of what Allah has said is definitely in that translation. All right, so here, Yusuf Ali, same translator. He translates Rabbaniyun, he translates it there, be ye worshippers of him who is truly the cherisher of all. That's what Rabbaniyun is, that's how he translates it. But then when the same word comes up in the 44th ayah of Surah Al-Ma'idah, he translates the Rabbaniyun as doctors of law. He translates it as doctors of law. How is it that you focus doctors of law? How come when in the first translation it says, and this is not to criticize Yusuf Ali, is it? I'm not really capable from a pure grammatical point of view perspective, because he was serving the audience that he was serving. He was serving the people that he was serving at the time. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah for it, because we got served by it, you know, not nearly 100 years later, but at least 50 years later from the time, if I'm remembering, when the Yusuf Ali was published, that being in the early part of the 20th century. In any case, so he chose that, and I'm saying to you, to begin with, the point is that he's limiting your sense of qualification, your sense of responsibility. Actually not calling upon you to be motivated in the way that Allah is actually saying in the verse, that you should be motivated, okay? And to that extent then, without a translation as such, if you are going to translate it, and without an understanding what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually saying, then the force to motivate and give the reader a sense of, oh, well, I got to get on that. Well, when it's not translated in the way that is really in that verse, then you wind up doing only what he suggests. When I say that, that is kunu rabbaniyina. So what does he say? He's taking the Rabb foundation, that is the, it is the root of the word itself, Rabb, it's in there. And so the least among us would in fact say, oh, well, that's saying something about Rabbil Alameen. It's saying about the Lord of, something about the Lord of the world. So Yusuf Ali said, yeah. So you be ye worshippers of him who is truly the cherisher of all. And we say, Alhamdulillah, yes, right, that's what I'm going to, and I'm being that. I'm making my salat, I'm keeping my fast, I'm making dhikr, etc. I am being a worshiper of Allah, but that's not what that verse is saying in terms of action. Let's understand very clearly, brother and sister. Remember to put these three together. Carry them around with you and use them. It's true. Every time you hear what I'm saying. Language, logic, sensitivity. Language, logic, sensitivity. What are we saying? For every language, there's a logic. Don't you? We're not in the rhetoric game. We're not in the rhetoric game. It's like this. This is haq, inshallah. Language, for every word, there's a logic. What is logic? Don't think about Aristotle. Don't think about formal logic, categoric syllogisms. Don't think about that. Think about logic, give it another definition. Logic means behavioral expectation. So when I read the Quran says, Iqra. It says, read. If I translate it that way, if I translate it as read, then that means, okay, well, I'm supposed to read. And what did the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when I was said to him, ma ana bi qari'in. I am not among those who could read. So he was responding to it as though to say, you know, what is it I'm supposed to read? And if you're telling me to read and to be literate in the way that the people who are of the book to be literate, I'm not among those, right? But what is the language? The language, ikra. It's what? It's a command. Okay, that's the language. What's the logic? What the behavioral expectation? What is the behavioral expectation? When you hear ikra, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to read. If you translate it as recite, well then, you have to recite. And don't stay with the very moment of the receiving of the first revelation. Just come on into the 21st century where we are. So you read it. If you translate it as ikra, then you will start, you will take it to mean, I'm supposed to read the Quran. I'm supposed to read the book, right? And so that's first level, that's true, right? But if you take it as recite, then the behavioral expectation, i.e. the logic tied to that translation, is me, I have to learn how to recite the Quran. I have to learn how to recite the Quran. So then you spend time seeking to be hafiz, you spend seeking to learn more of the verses, etc. Because the translation says to you, you have to learn how to recite the Quran. If you read it at Iqra, and it's translated as proclaim. And if it says proclaim, well then you think that, well, your logic, behavioral expectation from that translation. A translation leads to a behavioral expectation. So, okay, ikra, that person's going to do something. Ikra, reading, that person who sees it as reading, they're going to do something. That person that sees it as reciting, they're going to do something. That person that sees it as proclaiming, they're going to do something, right? And those who understand that all of that is embraced in ikra, then what are they going to do? They're going to do all of them. Right? So the point is that translation dictates your logic. If that's what you, if that's what, how you're reading. If you're reading and you're only focused on one part of the translation, then you're going to be subject to only behave in alignment with just that translation. I hope you understand. So what did Yusuf Ali do here? Language, logic, sensitivity, right? Language, we started with the Quran, Rabbaniyun. Rabbaniyun. Okay, now here comes the translation. So if you're not in the Arabic side of it, then you're in the English side of it. So that's where yours starts. That's where ours start, whoever's in that condition. Ours starts at, be ye worshipers of him who created the heaven, who is the, he is the cherisher of all, whoever is the cherisher. If you accept that translation, then that's your word. That's your language. That's where it starts. Okay, hearing that, now, what's the logic? What's the behavioral expectation? If that's your translation, then what's the behavior that goes with that? Well, I'm supposed to worship God. Well, you got to ask yourself, you're not doing that already? You're not doing that already? Or you say, well, it's just a reminder. You know, the Quran is a dhikr, the Quran is a reminder. Alhamdulillah, that's true. But at the same time, are you getting out of it? And I'm saying no. You're not getting out of that command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he expressed it, as he revealed it, what Allah intends for you to get out of it. He's not, it's not an invitation just to worship him. Because people think more in turn, if you think about worship in that way, you think you become more ritualistic. You become more focused on the ritual as opposed to the substance. You don't throw away the ritual, but you just understand the limitations of the ritual, and especially when you read what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to us, God, what are you telling me to do? Now, that's the question that we have to ask, and that's the one we want to answer because of the contradictions in, or the differences in the two translations of the same word in the one book by the same translator. What's going on? There's some dissonance there that our intention is to clear up. Okay. So what does it say? Okay, over in 544, Surah Al-Ma'idah 44, when you translated that Rabbaniyun, you call them doctors of law. Doctors of law. Okay, same word. Same word. 379, Surah Ali Imran, 3rd chapter, 79th verse. Surah Al-Ma'idah, 5th chapter, 44th verse. Same word, Rabbaniyun. One, he says, be ye worshippers of the one who is the cherisher of all. And the other one, you say, be doctors of law. Okay, let's switch up. Switch up your translation from 544, make it more consistent, and put it over in 379. And what comes out is, it says, he says, they wouldn't say, those who received the book and the prophetic office, they wouldn't say to people, be my worshippers rather than Allah. Well, those people that were blessed in that way, what they will say, nah, don't worship me, you be doctors of law. I'm just saying, if we just took his translation to make it consistent, you be doctors of law. Same word, why is it different? So in verse 544, there's this classist, a class conscious type, translation. I won't go through all of it. Those of you who are with us on the reminders, pardon me, not the reminders, our Ramadan sessions that we Zoomed, this is what I went through. Maybe I kind of went through it a little fast for some, but at the same time, I went in more detail. But let's stay with me right now for just this dimension of it. So what I said, language, logic, sensitivity, okay? I said, Rabbaniyun, in one verse you say, be ye worshippers of he who is cherished of all. But in another verse you translate as doctors of law. Okay, let's make them agree. Let's make your translations agree. Let's go back to 379 and see what it says. They wouldn't say worship me instead of God. They would say, you be doctors of law. So the invitation is to be scholarly about what it is that you are studying. And but literally, that's what it says. I don't even have to say it. Can't say that much more. It says, here it is. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Slow it down. Sometimes shaitan wants you to move so fast, nobody gets anything out of it. So it says, kunu rabbaniyun. Kunu rabbaniyun. That's what it says. Then it says, bina, by what? And B, that ba, for as far as a letter, when the prophet says alif is a letter, lam is a letter, mim is a letter, listen, you could study wa, one letter wa, and you could study ba, one letter ba, in terms of its real linguistic, etymological role in language, in Quran, it'll take you some years. In terms of what they could, every time you see it, what it could mean. Okay? But we're used to being with, by, in, mashallah, and it's all there. But we'll just stay with what it says. Kunu rabbaniyin. Be ye, it says, kunu rabbaniyin, be ye rabbaniyin, which is the key here. Bima, by what kuntum tu'allimuna. So that connection is where, be ye, I've said, doctors of law, right? And that's actually more consistent with what's actually in the Arabic. Because it's not worship, per se. It is saying, be ye doctors of law. Since that's what you said, how am I going to do that? Bima, by what kuntum tu'alimuna. By what you are teaching. This is the second form. I'm trying not to make it a grammar lesson, but you can't do it without it. This is form two of the verb, which means you're causing something. You're causing something to happen, right? Tu'alimuna, by what you are learning. By what you are teaching, bima tu'allimuna al-kitab, from the book. So you're to be teaching from the book, right? And bima kuntum tadrusun, and by what you are studying. By what you are teaching, and by what you are studying or learning, etc. So this language, logic, sensitivity. The language is saying that be ye teachers of the book or doctors of law, dealing with his translation, how am I going to do that? You're going to do it by what you are teaching from the book. So, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best of you is the one who is teaching, who is learning the Quran and who teaches it to others. This form also, in the fifth form, actually, which they share the same nature, it becomes much more reciprocal. When we talk about ta'alim is not only teaching, but it's also learning, and it happens at the same time. So tu'alimuna is saying you're teaching, you're learning, it's happening at the same time. What you teach to others, you are learning yourself, etc. All that's included there. So the invitation and the order from God to be that is set in such a way that if you study it, if you learn it, if you teach it, that is what you are being ordered to do by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be a teacher and to be a student of his book. That's the order. And those people that are identified in the 44th ayah of Surah Al-Ma'idah, that is who they're speaking about. Some of my stutter and hesitation is that when you look at, I love to explain things more fully, but based on the time, I'll just put it to you like this. If you read that verse, as we conclude this portion of the khutbah, if you read that verse, Surah Ma'idah, Ayah 44, the picture that, inshallah, Allahu alam, Allah guides whom he will, and Allah knows what's correct, and Allah knows what's truth, because he's the revealer of the truth. However, it is my sense that, and my experience that, when you read that verse in its original language, and see what is said, what's not being said, there's a whole lot of conversation here about Jews, and about the learning among the Jews, and about the rabbis, mashallah, Allahu alam, that's not what's in there. But it sets a context for you to think about the Jews. And there's a whole history. I'm saying just the word itself. And I'm not mad at the Jews. And may Allah protect the innocent from what's going on over there. Al-Quds is what's been going on over there. May Allah have mercy on those. And his mercy is always and ever present. And may Allah grant them justice and protection from those on the inside and those on the outside of either side of that question, because you don't know where Shaitan works, from the right, from the left, from before, from behind. So don't just take it automatically, they the ones that's wrong. You never know. Look at the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and his two issues when he came through the town. But I'm not gonna stay there. Let's get back. The idea is, it's saying God sent the prophets, Nabiyin, he sent the prophets. And the prophets talk to and communicate with the learned of whoever. And this is of whatever time. One of those times was Torah, which is mentioned in the verse. But when you jump to Jews, was Moses a Jew? No. Was Abraham a Jew? No. You understand Jesus, alayhi salatu wa salam, he was not a Jew. Not only if you don't understand, he was not. But there's a connection there. So if you take that frame and you automatically walk out and say this, so they trans, just like Rab becomes be ye worshippers, he who is cherisher of all, say, yeah, you can go with that without even questioning it because you feel the word Rab in the recitation, and so therefore you automatically take the fixed frame, or it's talking about the Lord. Okay, and so whatever he's saying about that, that's what it should be. Okay, apply that same context to this verse when it comes to the Torah and the Jews and all those translations and the rabbis, etc., that in that, that will put you in a mind frame that this is about the Jews. And it's not. Very important. Because once you click over to a particular pattern of thinking about a thing, now you're back on the plantation. You're on the plantation of that concept, and you feel like the boundaries of what is true is whatever fits into that frame. But if you've been given the wrong frame, then you're going to be locked out of what is actually true and locked into something that's designed to keep you in a box. I'm telling you that's the situation when you're reading the Quran and you're dependent on the translations. So the idea is that you're supposed to be masters of the book. Because when the prophet, in this case Moses, alayhi salatu wasalam, when the prophet communicated to the learned among the people that he was communicating with, they were the ones that are being judged by it. And the end of that particular verse, it says, so don't fear men, fear me. That's what Allah is saying. Don't fear men, fear me. So when you come with what Allah said, what I reveal to you, you're going to face obstacles, you're going to face opposition, you're going to face difficulties, you're going to have those who are saying you're lying, you're those who say God didn't say that. Don't fear men, fear me. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And it says, and don't sell Allah's scripture, don't sell Allah's word for a miserable price, right? Sell not my signs for a miserable price. And then it says, and if any fail to judge by what Allah has revealed, they are no better than unbelievers. So there's a place, and then another time we'll spend more time with it, but there's a place where it says, listen, this has happened before, here's the revelation, this is what the revelation is for. Take what I have given you, be ye masters of what's been revealed to you, serve me as my messengers, Allah's messenger, as my messengers come to you with the book that I revealed to them, take up the book that they have brought to you, become masters of the book, and push its meaning, push its value, push its message out to the people in the world. That's your job. If you get it, your job is not to say, yeah, I finally got it. Yeah, I got it. Come look at what I got. No, your job is to become a master of the book and push that message out to the people consistent with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has ordered. That's our job. Brother and sister, get beyond, believe me, get beyond salat, zakat, fasting, ritual, relationship to this way of life. We have a world to change. We have a world to influence. We have a world. The world is coming after you. Even if you don't know it, the world is coming after you. And the weapon, the defense, and I'm speaking in the sense of the kinds of protection that can be given, the defense of our life in this world and the transformation of the world in our time is grounded on the strength with which we grasp and follow the logic of the Quran and apply it in the world. To the extent that we are weak in that, we will continue to be weak in the world. That's our strength. So the fewer of us who have that, then the weaker we are as a whole. So, قُلُوا رَبَّانِيِّينَ be ye masters of the book. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب آمين اللهم آمين. الله أكبر. بسم الله. So to make my Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, to make my conclusions in the matter clear and explicit, it is that there is an order in 379 from Allah to everyone who reads it. Be ye masters, be you. See, that's Yusuf Ali influence right there. Be ye. Be you masters of the book by what you are teaching and learning and by what you are studying of the book. Many more verses of the Quran. Just, you know, Google, if you will. And I think some of us Google sometimes. So you can get to some of these pieces. Even in translation, they're important. Get there and just put in the benefits of the Holy Quran, the rewards of the Holy Quran. Just put that in there. And you'll find whole pages, whole sites dedicated to sharing reports from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about what it means to be in a good relationship with the Quran, to put it lightly, say good relationship, you should have an excellent relationship with the Quran. So a couple I'd like to mention as we draw to a conclusion. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ad-din an-nasiha," the way of life is good advice. The religion is good advice. And the group, they asked him, said, "To whom? Who is it that we're supposed to be advising?" And the man points out that this is a perfect example. Perfect example. I just reflexively said religion, religion is good advice. Because that's how, as translation, that's what we read. So I'm on that mode where my brain has come up with that fixed action pattern. You should look that up too to understand. It's just not something I'm saying. Fixed action pattern. So it's like once you choose a word, you choose a pattern of thinking. And so you'll automatically start flowing in that direction once you use one word in that. Do this in your head. Don't do it out loud. Do this in your head. Don't do it out loud. Do this in your head. Don't do it out loud. Listen to me. Silk, silk, silk. Don't say anything. You repeat it to yourself. Silk, silk, silk. Repeat it to yourself. What do cows drink? Water. If you did it in your head, you said milk. Many of you said milk. When you say silk, 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 what do cows drink? When I do it in a crowd that can talk, I say silk, 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 what do cows drink? Milk. Then I say water. Cows don't drink milk. Cows drink water. Right? The idea, well, some cows drink milk. You get what I'm saying. What do little calves drink? I didn't say calf, I said cow. Do you see a cow up under another cow getting milk from the udder of another cow? No, you'll see a calf. But that's another story. Let's get away from that. The point is that it's called priming. It's called priming. You can prime someone to think in a certain way by just giving them, look up the rat man experiment. Look that up too. They'll show you pictures of animals. And then they'll show you a picture that can be seen either as a rat or either as a man. But because you've been shown pictures of animals all the way up before you were shown that image that could be seen either way, then those who have been primed through the animal setup, they will see it as a rat. But then you get those who get primed with human facial images, and then when they're shown, and this is a hand-drawn thing, when they're shown this hand-drawn image that can be seen as either a rat or a man, then they're going to see it more as a man. See, each one was primed differently. When you get primed with the animal, you see a rat. When you get primed with the human, you see a man. All right? So when we say ad-din nasiha, religion is advice, so those of us who are reading translations for more of our life than we've been reading in Arabic, then that became the priming for us, ad-din nasiha. But the Imam explains when you take a step further, language, logic, sensitivity, when you take a step further into the verse, because the answer was, to whom? And it says, to Allah, His book, His messenger, and the leaders of the people and their common folk. The translation fails on the first word. What kind of advice are you going to give to Allah? Ad-din nasiha. Yeah, the Quran, the Hadith said, the religion is good advice. Okay, we'll finish it. Good advice. To who? Allah. Okay, and your advice to Allah is what? That's a glaring example of how translations fail. But as I said with the rat man example, the priming example, if you continue to depend on translation, question, how much of your life is not in order and not progressing and not advancing and not protected because you have some inappropriate and inadequate patterns of thought that have become your habit because of the translation that you depend on. You have to get off the plantation, the translation plantation, so that you can come into the freedom that Allah has given us with the revelation of the Quran. But it's like you're in a prison and you're looking out at the freedom of the Quran, but you can't get to the freedom of the Quran because you're imprisoned by dependence on translations. So how can you serve Allah in the empowered way that Quran empowers what if you can't even get to it? The goal is not shame. The goal is motivation. You can listen to me and know I have work to do in terms of the reading, mashallah, and recitation, all of that. Alhamdulillah, have I been out of me? Great, I'm one of you. So let's go get it. Let's make this the year of the Quran. I know it is for me. The year of the Quran is like, well, brother, what you been on, brother? What you been on? I've been on that. I'm shifting gears, too. We're going to move further into the frontier of the Quran. Because to the extent that we haven't gotten into it, to the extent that much of the Quran is still a frontier. You haven't even civilized that area of the Quran for yourself and in yourself until we learn how to be free from the bondage and the limitations of translations. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة سبحان الله الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسيع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم أنت ربي لا إله إلا أنت خلقتني وأنا عبدك وأنا على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعت أعوذ بك من شر ما صنعت أبو لك بنعمتك علي وأبو لك بذنبي فاغفر لي إنه لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت Well, Allah, we thank you for your divine presence, power, mercy, blessings, guidance, and protection. We beg that you continue your divine presence and power, mercy, and blessing. Bless us to recognize your presence, your power, your mercy, and your graces. Oh Allah, bless us to grow in ilm, to grow in ihsan, to grow in iman, to grow in taqwa. Oh Allah, bless us to understand and to be stronger in our motivation, stronger in our conviction, stronger in our commitment to learn the book that you have revealed to us, to teach the book that you have revealed to us, to benefit from those who have learned from the book that you have revealed to us. May Allah, we beg of you only, for none can grant or withhold this but you. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil Alameen. Beautiful sound of Hijra, Da'iya, Muhammad Taha, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Rahim Allah, Walayh. Alhamdulillah, dear brothers and sisters, Eid Mubarak. Alhamdulillah, this is the third day of that Eid. Is that? Yes, sadly, third. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I pray that you still feel a sense of celebration that is going on, and something's happening that extends the joy and the pleasure of it, alhamdulillah. And we want to extend our lives going forward, just between this Ramadan and next Ramadan, to be better. When the next Ramadan shows up, we want to be better than we were at the last Ramadan, alhamdulillah, and then leverage that Ramadan to be even better. May Allah bless us to make it so. Alhamdulillah. Love to hear from you. Come on now. We just came through the beautiful month of Ramadan. Alhamdulillah. Come on now. You've got to have something to say for yourself. A young man that never fails to speak up. Brother Mark. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How you doing, man?
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You, Imam Fahim Shuaib, and Eid Mubarak to you, and also your astute radio listening audience. Mark Shahid from the STL, the Gateway City of St. Louis, in the Show Me State of Missouri. I want to say alhamdulillah, that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. Once again, a very excellent khutbah, very thought-provoking, and I can't be underscored in terms of the message. There are so many things that you said that was very substantive and really should put something on our mind. It was very inspiring in terms of language, logic, and sensitivity, and the importance in all of us putting forth that effort. You know, I'm challenged with my vision. I'm legally blind, so I'm not able to read Arabic nor English, but my ears are my eyes, and so that's how I study these days, in a class that will help in terms of giving me more insight into the language in which the Quran was revealed. So I'm also encouraging our radio listening audience, you know, as a blind man, still the desire to learn and utilizing what it is Allah has given to me. That is incumbent upon all of us. Age does not make a difference. Very, very important. You know, I want to make this statement in terms of what it is that, and I love that statement, we have to get off the plantation of translation or the limitation of translation, because in some instances, some of the translators, I believe they have good intention, but they may not have as much of a grasp even of the English language as many of us may have. And oftentimes in trying to translate the Quran, it's just been said that it's almost nearly impossible to translate. They do the best they can. But it actually can produce a logic, as you say, expected behavior that's not in accordance with Allah's word of revelation to us, and we won't have that sensitivity that we should have. So it's incumbent upon all of us to put forth that effort. But something that you have said, which is a Sahih Hadith, as the Prophet Muhammad had many in terms of the best of you, the best of you. The best of you are the ones that learn the Quran and then teach it. Imam Fahim, it took me back to years ago when our beloved brother Imam Vernon Fareed, as many of us know, the transition, Rahimullah, and who was in our fresh city of St. Louis during the Eid celebration and was accepting questions. And the question came up, he made the statement how it was a distraction for those who came to Salat to Jummah, and they seemingly wanted to get right in front of the imam, brothers, primarily in front of the sisters, and make two rak'ahs. And they put so much importance to that. He conveyed to us that he expressed that to Imam W.D. Muhammad. And he said, Imam Muhammad said, yes. He said, it is a distraction. And he said, Imam Muhammad went on to give him insight. He said, Imam Muhammad said that if when you come to Salat to Jummah, and the resident imam of the khatib has already began the khutbah, the lecture, he said, you should have a seat. You shouldn't be concerning yourself about making two rak'ahs. That goes back to why is Friday, Salat to Jummah, the most important day of the week or of the year? It is. We know it's the day of assembly, but that is the day that the Quran is being taught. This is very important. And a lot of times, believers don't put enough emphasis on the khutbah. They're just concerned with making this or that. But that is a part of it. And so just like any fard, obligatory prayer, if you come late, you don't put sunnah before a fard, which is an obligation. So the teaching of the Quran, you understand, is what the Prophet Muhammad said, the best of you who learn the Quran. That gets back to learning it in the language in which it was revealed, and the logic. And this is what Allah gave the Prophet. And so if we're going to follow the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have to follow him all the way, and then that sensitivity that he had, which is reflected in his behavior and his way of life and all. I could say more about that, but thank you so much, because it's really thought-provoking when we think about it, but it becomes an obligation on all of us, men, women, children, young, old, it doesn't matter. As long as Allah has given us breath, we should be trying to learn from the cradle to the grave. Thank you. May Allah continue to bless you. Eid Mubarak to everyone. As-salamu alaykum. And I'll contact you. Been some changes in terms of what it is that I'm no longer with AM360, but I'm looking to establish something on IWDM radio. So I'll get in touch with you. And when I establish that, I'll make it known on your platform, if you permit me to. Thank you. May God's peace be with all. Assalamu alaikum. Eid Mubarak.
Alaikum assalam. Eid Mubarak. Alhamdulillah. Shukran. As always. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Brother Mark just reminded me of another hadith that I need to pull offline and put in my folder. I collect the folder, and I encourage all of you to do the same thing. MashaAllah. Don't hate on Google. It's all right. I mean, they have platforms that it's just a platform that allows you to get access to pages. You're not actually asking Google. You're asking for the information that Google, curates, if you will, the websites that are curated and that are codified and blah, blah, blah. It's artificial intelligence doing what it do. So it's a service. It's a benefit. But then it takes you to pages like I'm looking at a page right now. It says, this is my first time winding up there. I just put in to Google what I was thinking about to find where it was. And so just like this case where, I wind up, something says, I look, I listen.
That's what it is. I don't know anything else about it. I look, I-L-O-O-K, then the next thing, one word, I listen, I-L-I-S-T-E-N, .wordpress.com. And in this case, it says, I look, I listen on Islam. So maybe they do a whole lot of different things, and it's not just, it's not necessarily an Islamic platform. But be that as it may, it is citing the location. What I put in the search, hadith on sacrificing an egg. I'll tell you the details as we go. I just put that in so the AI goes looking for, okay, well, where can we find anything that has, that's from hadith that mentions sacrificing an egg. So that's all I had. And mashallah, that's all I needed to get to where I wanted to go. And, you know, to the extent that the representations can be trusted, it is identified that it is in Bukhari, volume 2, book 13, number 749. And it says volume 2, book 13, number 749. I say Bukhari, and if I was going to take more time out of all this, I would go. No, it does say Bukhari and Muslim. Yeah, Bukhari and Muslim in a thumbnail that's there included. So that being said, to the extent that you can trust that, then okay, you trust it and you go on. There are other sites that I would go to first and say from first because they're more in my sense rigorous. And very consistent and the like. But I'm saying all that because these are things that you need to have in mind. The only thing that is perfect is the Quran, and that in its original language. Then let's go beyond that. The particular hadith I was thinking of in connection with what Brother Mark was bringing to our attention in terms of where the imam's position with regard to those two rakahs after the imam had started the khutbah, and putting the sunnah behind the farad, and meaning that when you set your priorities, then the farad, going back to the fixed action pattern, the farad takes precedence, right? So here it is. It's narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, says that the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it is Friday, the angels stand at the gate of the mosque and keep on writing the names of the persons to the mosque in succession, meaning like they're at the door taking attendance. You understand? The persons coming to the mosque in succession, according to their arrival, the example of the one who enters the mosque in the earliest hour is that of one offering a camel in sacrifice. To get to the Juma early, it's like you sacrificing a camel. The one coming next is like one offering a cow. That's a sacrifice of a cow. And then the one who comes after that, it's like sacrificing a ram. And then the one who comes after that, it's like sacrificing a chicken. And then the one who comes after that, it's like imam comes out, that is the leader of the prayer, right? When the imam comes out, the angels fold up their papers and go in to listen to the khutbah. Listen to what they're saying. Language, logic, sensitivity, right? Okay, the angels first, they're standing at the door, recording people coming in succession. The earlier ones get the camel, the later ones get the cow, the later ones get the ram, the later ones get the chicken, the last ones effectively get the egg. So now the angels, they're not even at the door anymore, mashallah. This is the message, the sensitivity that the message is inviting us to. When you don't show up before the imam starts giving a khutbah, the implication of this hadith is that you're not even recorded as attending Jumu'ah. You're not even recorded as attending Juma, you show up after, and think about it. People had a habit. Oh, okay, well, I'm just trying to make the prayer, man. I ain't gonna sit down through that whole long kutba or whatever, man. Just, you know, mashallah, you know, make the salat. The kutba should be short, the prayer should be long, or whatever. Mashallah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Language, logic, sensitivity. So that's a critical message. Now, not only did the angels not record you for the prayer, then you're gonna distract the people that did come to make the prayer. So it's like, if you're thinking like a Muslim, and just let's go to the language of the Imam, was the Muhammad, the imam said, for every system there's a benefit. And in order to get the benefit from the system, you have to think in terms of function. And anytime you're not thinking in terms of function, then you're thinking in a diseased way. So the point is, it's a demonstration. You're thinking in a diseased way. You should have been there before the angels folded up their book to go hear the khutbah. And when you do come in late, show some respect for the fact that you late. We've been here. You can sit down. Stop being a distraction. If you had the right sensitivity, that's it. And so then everything else falls to the discredit of people who do that, because it seems as though you are praying to be seen, you know. Those who, as in Surah 107, have you not seen the one who lies with the religion? It looks like you're doing a religious thing, but you're lying. MashaAllah. Allahu A'lam, may Allah have mercy on all of us, forgive us our shortcomings, and bless us to be guided nearer to the path, even in this. Brothers and sisters, any other comments? Those of you who are on the email list, you have notes there, and the notes are from the khutbah itself, and there's some things I want to go ahead and shore up, because I really want you to own it. I want you to own it, and I really want us to. We're really in a situation where that is the Associates of the Imam Muhammad. It is what it is, y'all. Let me give you another hadith before I go over there. And also, I'm going for the moment. I'm gonna leave the studio open for anyone who wants to chime in with a comment. Go ahead and push that. When I say studio, I'm not reading the Facebook comments. Facebook, welcome, alhamdulillah. But those of you who are on Blog Talk, it's easy. We can share across both platforms. Your comments can be heard on both platforms. I was looking for that escapes me. Inshallah, that'll come back. Go ahead, Brother Mark. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, sir, Brother Imam. You know, when you were saying that, and, you know, I'm quite sure you probably heard the conversation where there was contention in regards to that, where some said, well, I don't believe that the Imam said that. Well, I said, well, did you believe what a lot? Well, that Imam Muhammad said to Imam Vernon Faree in terms of that, and you know, yeah. So, but this is my argument with them. I said, "Do you believe Allah?" He said, "What do you mean?" Okay, mm-hmm. So you read the Quran, Surah Al-Jumu'ah, that ninth ayat. Allah has given us specific instructions as regards to. On Friday when the call is made, you know, now mm-hmm. I'm saying hasten. I don't know what the Arabic is, but I'm quite sure that it would the specifics in which Allah is saying just what you just said, hurry up yes. and get there.
Right.
Okay, so we can stop with the Quran. I mean, we don't, what I'm saying is, yeah, there's hadith in terms of support for that, but when we are talking about in matters where we differ, Allah says refer back to him and his messenger. So
right.
How is it that we don't start with the Quran when Allah has given a whole surah is named Al-Jumu'ah, and
mm-hmm.
he's given us the instructions. All we have to do, we just finished up Ramadan in terms of being obedient. So,
yeah.
You know, how do we jump to some hadith where the prophet stopped his khutbah and a man came in and said, have you made two rakats? Get up. Okay, so even if you go from that premise, then that means that now the imam or the khatib has to become, for lack of a better term, a watch person or policeman or watchdog and watching everybody that come in make two rakahs. I don't believe that at all. And I say we start with the Quran, and if we obey what Allah says to us, then you're there in plenty enough time to make your two sunnah rakahs salutations. But there is nothing better. And this is why that Salatul Jummah is the only prayer that replaces a fard prayer, but it is a prayer that cannot be replaced. As you know, many times the Eid have fallen on Salatul Jummah, but if we have the Eid prayer, but we come back for Salatul Jummah. I just wanted to state that. So when we are looking at that, look at the logic, look at the language, and look at the logic and the sensitivity we should have in regards to Salatul Jummah. I'll stop with that. As-salamu
alaykum. Yeah. Alaykum as-salam. Alhamdulillah. Shukran. Yeah. And that's also, that's really what fiqh is made of. Fiqh is jurisprudence, Islamic jurisprudence. You know, because this is, okay, in the case, if someone wants to make the case for this and someone wants to make the case for that, then all these other matters, you know, you bring in Quran, obviously, first, and then you bring in reports of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then also you look at the circumstance, the situation, and so all of those contexts, I'm not going to try to go through it right now, because I'm not dealing with it as a case per se, but to the extent that there's that it becomes a controversy, meaning as a report is given and someone says no, that's not the case, and da da da. So you have what you call ikhtilaf. You have difference of opinion. Okay, well then everybody's supposed to bring their, if it's a matter of critical importance, everybody's supposed to bring their evidence, their precedents, et cetera, and look at them, and each piece has to be weighed against the piece that is contradicting or opposing it, et cetera, and then decide how much weight is to be given to one versus how much weight is to be given to the other, and then put all that stuff on the scale and see how it balances out. So it is a fiqhi, it's credential, it's a legal reasoning process in terms of that. So all those are details. And I could raise a couple of questions, but no, not to Mark. I'm talking about in the context of the whole thing, but I'm not trying to resolve that matter right now. And nor is that. But Mark's comments are welcome. You know, we all have our ways of responding. Yeah, well, what he's saying is the brother shouldn't have said it. And he's like, no, just stop. Everything's good. Everything's good. There was a hadith that was on my mind when I was about to go there before I had lost the connection with that. So what was that hadith? I was like, what? And mashallah, he said, no, it's telling me because it doesn't come to mind right away. It didn't stay with me. It's like, okay, go on with the specific lesson for the day. And, okay, so that's what I'm going to do. So I'm not looking at the studio. That's what I'm going to do. So this effectively is almost the, in essence, it's the third time of my addressing this because I'm trying to get a critical point across. And I'm going to begin with the end in mind as one social scientist, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Arthur Covey, Stephen Covey. Rahimahullah, I have no reason not to ask God's mercy on him. I don't. Maybe you do. I don't. Because I've benefited from things that he wrote and left with us. And the hadith of the Prophet says, the bit of knowledge is the lost property of the believer. And wherever he finds it, he has more of a right to it. So the benefit that benefits someone in the grave, one of those benefits is knowledge from which benefit continues to be gained. So we're gaining that. And one of his statements was, begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. And here's the end. Everything that I'm saying, if I get back to this conclusion, by God, because I want to go back to the steps that come to that, and I want you to grasp the practical lessons, meaning the study lessons, the knowing which questions to ask and knowing the kind of knowledge that you need to have in your quiver, in your toolbox, on your tool belt, when you begin to try to unpack and get to what Allah has put in the Quranic Arabic for you to gain, because there's some things that you have to go and search for yourself, no doubt. You have to say, you need the answer to this, that, or the other. Well, there are certain tools that you need to have, certain attitudes, disposition, techniques, and the like that you need to go into work with. And so when I go back after reading this conclusion, when I go back, all I'm trying to do is to get you to make note of, okay, these are the kinds of questions that you need to ask if you want to get to. And this is this, meaning the thing that I speak to is, this is the particular bit of knowledge, technically speaking, that you need to have in order to get the benefit of it. So whatever we complete today, mashallah, that's what we completed. Whatever we done, mashallah, that's what we did. Here's the conclusion of the verse 79, chapter 3, Surah Ali Imran. Be ye masters of the book by what you are teaching and by what you are studying of the book. Be ye masters of the book by what you are teaching and by what you are studying of the book. I'm saying that's the order from Allah. Allahu alam, Allah knows best. That is the order that Allah has given us in that verse. I'm saying in this missionary sense, in to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be masters of the book. So wherever we have placed learning how to read the Quran in its original language, autonomously, independently, beyond making the sounds and all the rest of that. That is our mission in life. And you can go to those verses of the Quran where Allah says he will establish with success and with strength the believers with the word that is strong in this world and in the next, right? So he's saying, if you're going to be established, you're going to be established with my word. So therefore, you have to become masters of the book, meaning you have to own the code. You have to autonomously. It is like it's literacy. I mean, it's saying literacy. You are Quranically literate in order to serve Allah's will in the world and to make the transformation in the world that's to be brought about. There are many verses that come to mind, and one of them Allah says that if this Quran were revealed upon the mountain, then the mountain would be crumbled to dust, right? If this was revealed on the mountain, the mountain would be crumbled to death. But what is Allah telling us? Allah is telling us how powerful the word of the Quran actually is. So, without getting all into the symbolism, again, this is what Imam Muhammad rahimahullah has done for us. Mashallah. I'll just have to keep talking to you from what comes to me, and not trying to force order on everything that I'm saying. I'll get back. So. Listen, I see hadith connections for what I'm saying. Okay, so God said that the Quran, if it was revealed on a mountain, then the mountain would be crumbled to dust, right? So Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, Imam Muhammad gave us the understanding. That is, he shared his understanding with us of the blessing that came to him by the permission of Allah on his journey. His journey, mashallah, I'm satisfied. I have Imam Muhammad in the right context and not in a context that makes him equal or superior to Prophet Muhammad, et cetera, or as an alternative to Prophet Muhammad. But there are correlates between what happened with the Imam and he in his relationship with us, as with Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and he in relationship to the Arabs of his time, in that Prophet Muhammad, he was separated from the before he got the revelation. He was separated from it. He saw that something's not right. Something's not the way that it ought to be, but I don't know how it's supposed to be, but I'm trying to find a way. Imam Muhammad's in that spirit. And Prophet Muhammad went into the cave of Hira, and the Imam rejects that also, just saying that it's kind of a slap on him. So Jabr al-Nur, the mountain of light, is a better description. But the point is that the Imam gave us the understanding before we could really grasp the logic of what he's saying. The Imam gave us the understanding, right? He got understanding by the grace of Allah. Then he shared his understanding with us, and he would make connections for us in some of the places in the Quran, some of the places in the Hadith that was a part of his journey up to the understanding that he had. But his interest was, look, I want you all to get what I got. So, yes, there is this kind of mama bird, baby bird relationship to Imam and his work with us over the 33-year period that he worked with us. He said, look, I'm chewing this up for you. Yes, I am chewing this up for you, and I'm feeding it to you so you can get nourished by it. But when you grow up to your full strength, then you'll be able to do what, quote, unquote, do what I do, because whatever capacity that the adult bird had to do for the baby birds, well, by doing that for the baby birds, then the baby birds grow up, and now they can do what the mama bird did for them. This is natural. This is what the Imam did for us. So the Imam, he interpreted for us. He translated for us. He communicated to us what he had grasped in his maturity. And what did that do? That nourished us. And so now some of us are big birds, mashallah, Allahu a'lam. Some of us are big birds now, in the best way. And from the nourishment, and birds of a feather, right, propagated. And from the nourishment, yeah, inside of our flock, if I'm using that analogy, yeah. And so we're a different kind of, we are a different kind of bird. I'm talking we who, the associate of Imam was in Muhammad. That's how we were nursed. Now, so mashallah, so we got the nurse. The Imam didn't have really the time. In some occasions with some individuals, to some extent, he was able to give more of his technical insights into what he's saying. Ramadan sessions are very rich for that, and therefore you should really be very familiar with Imam Muhammad's Ramadan sessions. You just got to find them, get them, and study them like you would study any other important literature that you find bound in books today from any source, mashallah. So, all right, so all this is coming from if the Quran were revealed on a mountain, right? So the Prophet, he went to Jabr al-Nur, he got the revelation, then he brought it down, and he started communicating it to the world in that sense. Why did he go up there? He go up there in a quote-unquote retreat from a society that he didn't feel was what it should be. So Imam, similarly, he went away from what the Nation of Islam was given and the like, and he got enlightenment, inshallah, from the Quran directly. He met Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, through the Quran. He didn't go through Prophet Muhammad to the Quran. He went to the Quran, and the Quran led him to the love and the appreciation for Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so I'm saying this to say that, and we're really not finished, but to say that Imam Muhammad, he, again, chewed up, interpreted for us, et cetera. But the hope is that soon you'll learn how to eat on your own, and then you will find and discover those things that you need for your own nourishment. That has happened. That is happening for those who took the instruction and followed through. But there's a hadith that I want to get to, and it's about how the inspiration started with Adam. Now, so the imam, so he taught us understanding. So there are many occasions, now and then, where students of Imam Wahabi Muhammad will communicate understanding of what the imam gave us, and alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, and it's still nourishing, and it's still beneficial, etc. But many times, those students don't understand, and I don't have 100% understanding of everything the imam ever said and its specific connection to reports from the Prophet and verses in the Quran, etc. MashaAllah, it will be a study for lifetimes to come. MashaAllah, you can believe that or not, it's the case. However, to the extent that I have in some part, in some measure, grasped that, what I do understand, and Allah knows best, that this the imam gave us the understanding, didn't give us always the technical grounds for that understanding, because he would have to take you through the whole journey that led him to that particular answer. And I know that there are people who will bear witness to this from me that I'm sharing, is that there's some things that actually take you decades to understand, that take you decades. So you can think about them, you can reflect on them, but then the pure yatma'ina qalbi, the pure rest and security and solidity and the need to go no further, the khalas state for that thing that you've been thinking about for decades, it'll come to you and you say, oh, okay, that's it. Khalas, it's done. I'm finished. I got it. It's clear. I don't expect it to be contradicted. I don't expect for it to need to be modified anymore, or that some specific knowledge will come to change this particular conclusion. I may go further into something, just provide a foundation for something that's next, but that foundation is set. And I'm saying that's the key. That's the case with many things, and for sure, many things from Imam Muhammad, so therefore, it's not like he leaves things with us and left things with us, and he said you'll understand them later. And that's the case. You'll understand them later. It's like, no, I don't have time to explain that to you. In fact, so many of the things also came by way of intuition, and they're not connected in the concrete way that if someone tried to explain it to you, it doesn't always fit into just the pure logical form. And that relates to the Moses and the wise man. You want to get higher knowledge, but the higher knowledge don't always come in black and white the way that you believe it should come. You just have to be on that journey. You have to be submitted. You have to be open. You have to understand the process by which it occurs. And sometimes it's material. Sometimes it's immaterial. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's metaphysical. Sometimes it's direct. Sometimes it's indirect. That's how it works if you're in that, if you're on that journey. So now, all this is to say that many of us, and I'm speaking to the people who are first order of this line, obviously people are going to come to this message later after it's posted on whatever, Facebook and other things like that. But those who are in here live right now, more than likely you're very familiar with me and you're very familiar with the Association of Imam Wahabi Muhammad, and I expect and no doubt you are a part of that. So you are the recipients on the first order of these comments that I'm saying, because I believe you have the background that this thing that I don't have to explain to you, that you have the sensitivity already for. All right. So I'm telling you, and Allah knows best, I'm telling you that there are many things that you understand, and you'll understand, alhamdulillah, that's, see, there you go, see, Allah works, right? let me not say anything, so I won't forget it again. Yes, let's see. Yeah, you just have to be patient with me on this, because if I don't go to it right now, then I'm going to miss it. So just be patient. Yes, alhamdulillah. Here's what I'm saying. This is a report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's narrated by Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu. He said, I heard the Messenger of Allah say, may Allah brighten a man who hears a tradition from us, gets it by heart, and passes it on to others. Many a bearer of knowledge conveys it to one who is more versed than he is, and many a bearer of knowledge is not versed in it. And there's the reading of this. I don't think it's a separate report, but I've heard, I have the Arabic here, but I'm not going to read it all through. But fiqh, it occurs inside of this. Well, let me go ahead and read it, mashallah. Earn some reward, inshallah. A'udhubillah min ash-shaytan rajeem. I say that's just a habit when I start reading Arabic. You don't have to say that for hadith because it's not at that level. But still, you want the protection for the reading, but it's not the Islamic etiquette that you have to say that for the reports. Just a habit. When you're about to read Arabic, okay, we'll just start with that. So it says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نبر الله أمرا نبر الله أمرا سمع okay منها سمع منا حدافة okay so he's just repeating the hadith. It's just showing the line for the hadith. So I'm trying to get to the part that's specifically on that. حملي فقه فقه إلى من هو أكن. Okay, someone carries. So speaking of someone carrying the hadith. So, سمع منا from us. نظر الله أمرا. So it's saying, speaking to that, may Allah brighten the one who hears. سمع منا حديثا, who hears a hadith, فحفظه, and who protects it, memorizes it, حتى, either then or until, حتى يبالغه, يبالغ, so بلاغة, بلاغة, those speaking about, you know, having this excellent expression of it, and also brings it. From Yubalahu, you have to translate that, but we know you can hear in it, Balagha. So Yubalahu, I would say they become excellent in their expression of it, understand it. Farabba Hamali, and they carry it, Fiqahu, they carry it's. It's understanding, fiqhin. It's understanding. The one who, the translator is saying that the one who is more versed than he is, he carries it to one who is more well-versed. Fiqhi, they have understanding, a better understanding. Illa man huwa, than the one afaqahu minhu, than him. Who they carry to someone who understands it better than them. And this rabu, yeah, warubba. So rubba is a particle that's saying perhaps. So like without any other knowledge, you would say, well, rub. So you start thinking about Allah. No, that's a particle. That's a particle for rubba. Rubba is perhaps. Perhaps. And perhaps hamali fiqhin, the understanding, laysa bifaqhihi. Our vocabulary has to be stronger. That's another instruction, building up our vocabulary so that we don't trip over these words inside of that. So building the vocabulary is also critical to it all. And understand that there are books that have collected together the words that are most often repeated in the Quran, et cetera. And we learn so many of those words, and that you will have embraced by a few words a very large percentage of the Quran itself. And again, my behavior, language, logic, sensitivity, my behavior in stumbling through this and working through that without fear of misguiding in that sense, but Allah protect us and you from it. But the idea is that you have to struggle with it in order to get beyond that. So the bigger thing for me is that vocabulary, that immediate vocabulary is not there. But this is that vocabulary, that Arabic vocabulary, is not there for me in this in the order that inshallah that it has to move to. Alhamdulillah, that's fine. One of the things that this very hadith is saying, but it doesn't mean, yeah, I can stumble with the reading. I can stumble with the vocabulary, meaning the sounds that come out of my mouth and looking at the letters. Yes, I can stumble with that. And the vocabulary, mashallah, that's who I am. That's what I am. I take the sojourn of truth method on that. Ain't I a woman? You know what I'm saying? Now, you know I ain't talking about the woman side. I'm talking about the language side. The language side of it. It's like, okay, no. I don't speak it as well as some people would like for me, as I would like to. And that's what we're going after. But those are the things that are missing. The things that are missing is much more fluency in the literal reading, eyes to the page of it, and making the sounds with respect to what the writing is saying, and also the vocabulary that would also make the reading smoother, because the more familiar you are with the words, okay, I already know that word. But as soon as you run into a word that you're not as habitually, you're not in the habit of reading so much and seeing so much, then that's when the stumbling takes place. But where's the problem? The problem is not in intelligence. The problem is in technical. The pattern, the brain pattern, has been set up with that word because you haven't read that word that often. But when you read words often, which also says you have to read every day. When you read every day, then you become more familiar with words that are often repeated. And then also you have the vocabulary. So then you have the fixed action pattern, the brain pattern that goes with the reading. And so you got the fluency. And that's what has happened with those who are born with that inside that language environment, and those who have studied inside that language environment. They have the brain patterns that go with it. So they read fluently. They translate the words, i.e., in terms of just fundamental translation. They translate the word into the basic language without going into any deeper, you know, reasoning aspect of it. Okay, that's fine. This very hadith is what I'm talking about. And now let me take you back to saying what I said. Imam gave us understanding before he didn't work en masse to tell all of us who are listening to him that the technical things that you have to know in order to get to where I am in this understanding I'm sharing with you, I don't have the time to give all of you what you need. So therefore, you have a group. You have like the group that's sent to Syria, and you have the group that Imam Muhammad taught himself here, who stayed in America and stayed under his direct tutelage in that sense. This is a great blessing to that whole community, to us as a whole community. That's the wisdom of Imam. It's like an investment. Not like an investment, it is an investment that Imam Muhammad made of the loyalty and the network value of his presence and those who are tied to him. He says, some of you, you go over here and study that. Others of you, stay right here, and I'm committed to teach you directly as long as I have life in my body. Alhamdulillah. And we are experiencing the benefit from those resources, those investments that Imam Muhammad made in those individuals in ways. I won't even start to try to express them because I know somebody, I'll leave somebody out, and I don't want to do that. but the major stuff going on from the fruits of that investment. Now, all right. So let's go back. Imam Muhammad gave us understanding without giving us the technical foundations for what he understood. That's what he gave to us as a mass, as a mass. Those who are associated with his leadership, I just follow the Imam. I follow the Imam. Then you read his books and the like, you get it from. And so how many occasions did the Imam say, like, look, some of you want to hear me, you know, say more Arabic and teach more Arabic. He said, that kind of teaching is for special classes. It's for a special class of people as well, meaning that there's certain things, that level of detail and that level of scholarship, that's not from our mass consumption. The Imam, he knows us. He knew us better than we knew ourselves, right, on the deepest and highest level. And so I said, look, what you need is this. Okay, this is my prescription, which is another word, the English word that can translate khutbah. This is my khutbah. This is my prescription for you. And he gave us that prescription. All right, alhamdulillah. So he gave us that understanding. Now, so what I'm telling you is that those who are in the association of Imam Wahid Imam who have studied him, and yes, I count myself among them. And I'm now, in this moment, I can only speak for myself, Allahu A'lam, is that while there will be categoric absence of vocabulary in some way, categorical absence of fluent reading of the Quran, categoric absence of memorization as a habit. You know, why don't you say more things from memory in Arabic? Why don't you say more things? Why don't you read more fluently? And what else? How come your vocabulary is not as big? Okay, and those are all those kinds of things that count persons like myself. You know, Allahu A'lam. I'm totally comfortable. I'm comfortable in my own skin. That's why I can talk to you like this. I have no words. I am what I am now. You know, and it is what it is, and we still have work to do. The point is that don't let me put some humor in this thing. Don't let the smooth taste fool you, man. Don't let the smooth taste fool you. Listen, it's like technical pieces are demonstrably absent and inarguably the case. I'm telling you it's the case. But don't think I don't understand. Don't think I don't understand the grammar. Don't think I don't understand the meaning. Allah knows best, all right? Because I'm a student of Imam Wahid Imam, and that's the direction that it went for me, and that's the direction that it went for all of us. Such as Allahu A'lam. That's what was available to all of us. Such that, I'll repeat it, Imam Muhammad taught the understanding. So when you studied him, what were you studying? You were studying his understanding of it. And inshallah, Allahu A'lam, to the extent that it was correct, then what did we learn? We learned understanding. We learned understanding. But study him in that way, and so you spend more time studying him in the case that I'm mentioning, myself as an example. And I'm only speaking for myself at this moment. You spent so much time understanding the Imam. There's absolutely positively no regret. Understanding him, and so you communicate understanding, alhamdulillah. Why? Because he understood, and he taught us the understanding. But he didn't teach us the technical. So when I say he didn't teach us the technical, his understanding came from the technical, but he wasn't instructing us technically in Arabic, right? But he was always inviting and working and encouraging those who had that bent, who had that inclination, like the Qasim Ahmed, for example, and the Imam Salim Mu'min, et cetera. And there are others, Imam Yahya, and there are others who have worked under the Imam in terms of doing that. I have a book by Imam Sadiq Jihad, and I'm in trouble now. So I keep not mentioning people. Well, what about me, brother? You know, I've been studying it. Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar. Allah is with you and Allah knows. And if you did it for with the right motivation and right intention, then you good. Allah's got you. Now, so in terms of the understanding, right? So there are those who spent their time in grasping the understanding that was communicated by Imam Waqidi Muhammad, and there are others who are more inclined to the technical aspects of it, and they're stronger in the technical aspects of it, alhamdulillah. Now, this hadith that I reported to you, let me boil it down to the understanding. It says there are those who may be technically more equipped but understand less of what they are technically equipped for. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody at all and or in particular. I'm just, there's the category of people that this hadith is saying to. It says, blessed is the one who hears a tradition from us, may get it by heart, and they pass it on to others. And he says, let those, you hear it in another report where it says, let those who are present take it to those who are absent. It may be that those who receive it will understand it better than the one who is delivering it. That's one of the ways that this other report I'm thinking of it expresses. And so the prophet is saying, again, many a bearer of knowledge conveys it to one who is more versed in it than he is. So there are people who technically their reading is more fluent, their technical grasp is more fluent. I'm not interested in protecting my ego and saying, I'm saying this is just the case. This is the reality. That there are those who are more technically astute and more technically equipped, but they don't have the understanding of those who are less technically equipped and less technically astute. So technical excellence, reading fluency, vocabulary strength does not guarantee that the person reciting and knowing that understands what they're reciting and knowing. So let's go back to what I'm saying. Imam Muhammad taught understanding. Did he not know technical Arabic? Absolutely. Technical Arabic. But he had a mission for a group of people who was not at the level of literacy, et cetera, to start from, I'm going to call it now, the ground up. He said, look, I need to give y'all understanding right now because you need to understand. So I'm going to give you understanding, and I'm going to invite you. Hey, look, you know what? You need to learn how to read this for yourself because there's something that's going to happen in you when you learn how to read it for yourself. It's like what happened in me when I learned how to read it myself. And he's the Mu'allim. Allah taught him directly. Yeah, he has teachers, Jamil Diab and others, et cetera. But Allah is teaching, mashallah. And don't get that twisted. Wataqullah wa yu'allimukum Allah. Wallahu wataqullah be regardful of Allah. And Allah is, because Allah is always teaching you. So you're being taught by Allah. We're all being taught by Allah all the time, but we have to be paying attention. So the point is that there's a hadith in the back of my mind that I'm speaking to bring, and I'll go ahead and bring it right now, because we're running out of time. There are two parts connected with this. One is, we started talking about the Quran. The Quran was revealed on the mountain. The mountain would be crumbled to dust, right? The invitation for other insights can come because of that way of thinking, which was what? Generated from the understanding that the way Imam Muhammad taught us. So when we think in accordance with the way that Imam Muhammad taught us, then certain other things come into your reflection. Certain things come into your reflection that come because of that particular inclination from it. Okay, so what came into your reflection, Fahim, when it says that the Quran, if it were revealed on a mountain, it would be crumbled to dust? And why did that verse come to your mind? That verse came to mind because the Quran, we have a duty to master the Quran. Okay, well then why is that important that we have a duty to master the Quran? Because you're supposed to be serving Allah in the society. You're supposed to be transforming the world. Mountain is a symbol of government, a symbol of the order as it is established. And if that order is supposed to be changed, you need the power of the Quran in order to change that order, right? But then what else came to your mind in terms of the Quran being needed as a power to help you change the order for which you're responsible while you're living to bring about a transformation, then you need the power of the crown. That's the most powerful thing that you can have in this world to do that. Okay, so what also came to your mind when it comes to thinking about the Quran and crumbling them out, what came to mind also is that the mountain is a symbol of the head. The mountain is a symbol of the head, right? And Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, that it was on Golgotha, the crucifixion, quote unquote, which has another understanding. The Imam taught us the understanding. He gave us the understanding first. Let's call it a top-down reading. He gave us the understanding. Golgotha. And what is Golgotha? The mountain of the skull. The mountain of the skull. All right? But without going into that, the hadith that follows after that is to speak of the hadith of when Allah breathed the spirit into Adam. Well, I get it. Try to show you a connection to the whole talk. So for the sake of time, I won't search for it. So I'll just have to summarize for you. This came when Allah breathed the spirit into Adam. He breathed into him, and when he reached his eyes, then it reached his nose, and he sneezed. And then Allah said for him to say what the angel said. So, and we say, Alhamdulillah, and then Yarhamukallah comes after that, says he sneezed, and there's information that then it went down. And the way that the hadith reports, it reports that the hadith goes down, and that, so it's, pardon me, the spirit goes down. So the body is being built from the head down. That's what you'll read in that reading. It's not like the spirit is coming up. Okay, and then it reached his legs, and then it reached his midsection, then it reached his chest, then it reached his... No, it's coming from the top down. It's coming from deep scientific information in that. How it relates to what we're saying is I'm connecting it with the fact that we have been given understanding before we've been given logic. Because when Adam, for example, it says that when he saw paradise, he leaped as though he was trying to get to paradise before he even had his legs. And he says, for that reason, the Quran reveals that man was created in haste. He was created in haste. That's a translation. He was created in haste. So what is all this saying? It is saying that the way that we were taught by Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, we were taught the understanding first. And that was inspiring to us. We were inspired to that. But we didn't have the logic. We didn't have the technical. Even if you want to, in this analogy, treat the two legs as the technical, the analytical and the technical aspects of the Quran that supports that understanding, we didn't get that in large. From the Imam per se to his public teaching was to again begin to build up the person spiritually, to begin to build up the person as a person, to begin to align the person with the religion in its fundamentals. That's the essence of it. And so, and that served as an inspiration for us. However, we still needed to get the legs. We still need to get the legs, even though we have understanding. So I'm saying, don't put down the understanding that is in and of itself true. You have to seek to find the clear technical basis from which that understanding arrived. And Imam established and stated to us clearly, I only speak from the Quran and what the Prophet has given us. Even though if you can't see it in what he says, that's a claim that he makes. So that means to continue search inside of what he has been given to come out and get the legs, get the logic, get the scriptural foundation, get the technical support, get the vocabulary from that, because you already have the understanding. If you've been true to the leadership of Imam Worthy Muhammad and you have been studying him, well, you do have further. We do have further to go, not necessarily in the interest of validating our scholarship among those who are already deemed to be scholars based on the standards that have been accepted at large. And alhamdulillah, and they are. Hey, a PhD from Yale and a PhD from UC Berkeley or a PhD from any other university, college, et cetera, alhamdulillah, it's valid from wherever they are. Allahu Akbar. No taking that away, no diminishing that at all. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. But it is because you have passed muster for the standards that have been set up for that, and that's great. Okay, but as regards to the understanding that the Imam gave and the extrapolation of the drawing out therefrom, or the confirmation or the discovery of the technical foundations for that understanding, that's a whole other degree. And so, therefore, it's scholarship. It brings me back to another to another restatement of the man who understood infinity. The man who understood. If you haven't taken the tower, you haven't had the tower, you haven't heard this recommendation from me, you got to do that. Because all this time that I've taken to explain that, in that movie, it is an explanation of what I'm saying. The man, his name is Ramanujan, and this is going to be my conclusion, inshallah. The man's name is Ramanujan, real guy, real history. This is a docudrama that is a bit of history set to a dramatic form. Ramanujan, he's one who, by intuition, by spirit, by however you want to define it, it was a religious impulse in him that led him to the highest level of mathematics of the time. And his mathematics was sound, scientific, solid, et cetera. So when he went to whatever it was, Cambridge, he was from some poor part of India, maybe a Bangladesh or some other part in that area of the world. But he always aspired to get to the European universities, the Princeton's, Cambridge, and those kinds. So he finally got inducted, and he finally got accepted there. And he was like a savant, just laying down these answers to these problems, et cetera, these equations and those things that, and he had never attended those universities. But when the professors and the like who were hearing what he was saying, they were witness that, yes, that's true. Yes, you answered the problem, the equation, correctly. But they wouldn't affirm or endorse it in their order, their scheme of things. They say, no, we can't confirm it. Why? Because it's not in our language. He's not talking about English. He's talking about the foundations that have led us to the level of understanding that we have. We have this kind of rigorous way that says you got to do this and connect with that, you got to connect that with this, you got to connect that with that. And so therefore we validate those things that have come through, let's call it the chain of clearances that, okay, so far this is the proper way right here. And we established that here, and then that got established here, and that got established there, and that got established there. So this is where we are right now. Now, you're coming to us saying that you have answers, and at the highest level of what we have, yes, your answers are correct. But how did you get? how did you come to that conclusion? And can you put it in the language so that we can fit it into our schema? Then you have to show us the legs. I will use our noun. You have to show us the legs of how you got there. You're giving us something that we don't see the legs for, so we can't embrace it, even though what we're seeing from you, yeah, that's right, put it in our books because it didn't come the way that that our books, that our knowledge comes through the, becomes through it. Okay, I'm saying Imam Muhammad is like Ramanujan in that sense, and therefore his students in the same way are like that, meaning that, yeah, where'd you get that? Just to put it like that. Yeah, where'd you get that? Where'd you get that? So there are some who are not going to accept it until you show them the line. And you guys decide how much time you want to spend on that. They're not going to accept it. They will show me where it is here. Show me where it is here. Show me where it is there. And that's good. That's a good. It's a good mission to be on if you're inclined to do that. But the idea is that as long as you're clear that the understanding is correct, alhamdulillah, that's fine. But if you want it to, how can you say, have weight in the environment that evaluates things on different standards, well, then you do have to spend time seeking to understand, well, where are the, quote-unquote, I don't like the word, but I will have to use it, where can you find the within the orthodox standards, given all those that are legitimate and the like, well, where, based on the orthodox standards, can you find and support that understanding so that it can be communicated with others outside of your circle who should be able to benefit from it, but because, here's another word, but because their epistemology dictates that, okay, well, I really can't use it until I have this and that and that and that to support it. I like the conclusion, but what is it supported by? Where are the legs, right? And that's what we have to strive for. So listen, so we've said a lot, inshallah, and things are going to go that way with Allah's help. So before I just straight check out, I don't want to leave anybody hanging that may have a question before we check out. So let me give you one more shot. Blog Talk, you could punch it up. I can actually see comments on Facebook at this ending portion of it. So if you have a question in the Facebook, you can type it in the chat, and I'll reply to it. Any final comments before we leave on Blog Talk, you can punch one on your phone coming through. But failing that, that's going to be it for today. And I pray that you have some continuing Eid celebrations today. All right, may Allah guide us to the best understanding, inshallah, and help us and protect us from our own shortcomings. Ameen. Eid Mubarak. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Why must we feel our futures so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life. Life that gives us
dance.